I speak to you in the name of God, for the love of God, to the glory of God. Amen. For the last 5 or 6 weeks, we have been following 3 different sequences from the Bible. One from the books of Solomon and Kings, one from Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus, as we know it as Ephesians, and then the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. And all 3 of these come to a climax today. We've been hearing from them for 5 or 6 weeks now. And I want to just say a few words about each of them. You might want to refer to the readings in your leaflet. I'll mention the verse numbers that I'm quoting from, because sometimes it's helpful to see it with your eyes as well as to hear it. So from the books of 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, we hear the story of how the monarchy was established among the ancient Hebrews and how they moved from having been ruled by judges to having a king, first David and then his son Solomon. And you probably know that there are actually 2 books of Samuel and 2 books of Kings, and they're really all one story. And that's what we've been reading from now for 5 weeks. For the epistle, we've been reading sections of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, written in the 1st century after Jesus, and addressing the importance of Christian formation, how we mature in the faith as Christians, and how we grow strong in our faith. And from the Gospel, we've been reading from the 6th chapter of John, a long discourse in which Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven. And I've heard people say, "Didn't I hear that last week? Didn't you read the same Gospel the week before?" Because in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus keeps saying the same thing over again in different ways. "I am the bread from heaven. Whoever eats my flesh will live forever." So today, we're going to look at how all 3 of these readings from the Old and New Testaments focus on our relationship with God and each other and how they help bring us to full maturity in our faith. The Christian religion is about relationships. And it's easy to forget that in the midst of worries about buildings and programs and policies, problem solving, finances, even recruiting new members. These are all important, and they're integral to our Christian way of life. We need buildings to meet in. We need some money to keep those buildings well maintained. We need policies, because the church is not only the body of Christ, but also a human institution. And we have legal and ethical and financial obligations. But all of these things, buildings and programs and money and policies, are really a means to an end. They are really helpful when we remember that our true end is union with God, and that the true means to that end is being disciples of God's Son, our Savior Jesus. And being disciples means that we must focus on relationships. Our relationships with God, with each other, and serving those outside our church community as well as within it. The reading from Samuel this morning is the climax of a series of readings, as I've mentioned, that give us a glimpse into the governance of the early Hebrew people, how they came to be governed by kings. And in this morning's reading, Solomon, who is the 2nd king, the son of David, who was the 1st king, Solomon has built a temple, and he is dedicating it to God. This is one of my absolutely favorite passages in the entire Bible. I love it. It moves my heart. It touches something very deep in me. I hear it every year when we celebrate the dedication of our chapel at the convent, or when we celebrate the anniversary of a parish, that passage is always used to remind us that the building we are living in is dedicated to God, but we as the body of Christ are the living temple, and we are dedicated to God. So Samuel says in his prayer in verse 25, "Therefore, O God, Lord of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him." He's recognizing that this whole temple, in his own self as a king, has come out of a covenant that God established with his people much earlier. "Keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel if only your children look to their way." So the temple that Solomon is dedicating becomes a symbol of the dynasty that will eventually lead to Jesus. The earthly kings, David and Solomon, and those who follow them, give rise to the family from which Jesus comes. But Jesus is the king, not in an earthly sense, but the king, the ruler of our hearts and our lives. Solomon recognizes the connection, even centuries before Jesus, recognizes the connection between this place of worship that he is dedicating and the sacrifice that goes on there, and the larger plan of God to send the Messiah, the Christ. Solomon emphasizes in his prayer that God cannot be contained in any building. He says in verse 27, "Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built." And he will refer several more times to heaven as God's real dwelling place. So this earthly temple is a sacrament of that. The real temple, as Jesus will say later in the Gospels, is the temple of his body. And the real sacrifice is not the ritual sacrifices that took place in the temple, but the sacrifice of Jesus' own life for the forgiveness of sin. And Solomon recognizes, even here, centuries before Jesus, without being consciously aware of it, but somehow knows the importance of this, that the most important prayers in the temple are those which seek forgiveness and reconciliation, which is what Jesus will come to offer us. So he says in verse 30, "Hear the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place. Heed and forgive." This beautiful and poignant prayer of Solomon is meant to encompass all people, because as he goes on in the conclusion of his prayer in verse 42, "When a foreigner comes," he says, "when a foreigner comes," we might say when a visitor comes, when anyone comes who is curious about this place, "and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to that which that person calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel." This theme that God's loving care is for everyone, something we are to share with the world, is what Christian community is about. It's about intimacy with God and with each other in God, and it's reflected in Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. Our ability to love each other and to love God constantly grows and matures. It's not something we get all at once. It's something we need discipline to keep practicing, to grow in, to mature in. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it comes to its climax in his metaphor of armor, the armor of God. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God," because the mature Christian has to be prepared. The battle, he says, in verse 12 of Ephesians, the Ephesians passage, "The battle is not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And it often seems that way for us. I mean, this darkness of our world, the violence of the world around us, is not new. It was there in Jesus' time. It was there in Solomon's time. So we're told to put on the armor of God. Put on that armor. And he defines that armor as truth, righteousness, the courage to proclaim the word of God, faith, salvation, and what Paul calls the sword of the Spirit, our most powerful weapon against the powers of darkness. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the gospel, the good news. Above all, Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication, because prayer is the way we spread that word, the way we spread the light of Christ in the darkness of our world. The reading from John's Gospel this morning is also an expression of what mature Christian relationships are like. Once again, Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life. Jesus giving himself, his body, for others is the fulfillment of that prayer that Solomon made centuries earlier in the temple when he said, "There shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel." That is Jesus. Jesus is the living temple, and Jesus feeds us with his body and blood. And when he does that, as we receive it here in the Eucharist, he is commissioning us. He's commissioning us to be his body in the world. When we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about how we now are Christ's body in the world. His body in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist feeds our bodies so that together we may be the body of Christ here in this temple of God, St. George's Church, and out there in the world God created and among the people God loves but who don't yet know of that love or have not been able to trust it. Jesus' words about being the bread of life, after a whole chapter of it, 5 or 6 weeks of it, all these people standing around listening to him say this, got the authorities more and more angry. Who does he think he is? And he also scared a lot of his own followers. And John tells us in his gospel, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went with him. So Jesus turns to his 12 closest disciples, and he asks if they too want to go away. Simon Peter speaks on behalf of all the others. "Lord, to whom could we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." May we too be able to make that radical declaration of faith. Amen.